Now this is just what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He died, right? He went into the grave for 3 days and three nights. By reason of his resurrection from that grave, or the completion of this three-night fast, 3 days and three-night fast, which incidentally it started on the very night on which Jesus Christ was impaled on the cross, on the 14th day of the month Abib, which was the very day when Jesus Christ was crucified, Mordecai led this nation the fast. So see how beautifully these events tie up. So he said to Mordecai, right, if you fulfill this fast, I can get into the king. So he did it. So the way was then opened by which access could be gained into the king's presence. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way has been opened up by which the saints might obtain access into the king's presence. And so the saints plead. They plead with the Father in heaven for the fulfillment of his purpose, for the complete superiority of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the victory that Christ had when he was on earth 2,000 years ago. The book of Esther contains the complete purpose. It's a prayer for the complete victory over Haman. Haman individually was destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame sin in himself. And the principle of this is shown in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. And this verse can be written on every page of the book of Esther, because this is the basic theme of the book of Esther. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. If this verse was written in the book of Esther, it would read like this, that through a 3 day and three night fast, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is Haman. And that's exactly the story which we read in chapters 5, 6 and 7. Except in Hebrews 2 verse 14, God is saying in plain straight out language what he expects us to see in the parable of the book of Esther. Now let's follow the type through. Let's check and see if it is there. And if this type is correct, then everything in the book of Esther must fit in with this principle. If it doesn't, then our type is wrong. And once again, I would say at this stage that to cover me in case there's any real difficult questions in the question period, I don't claim to have found all the answers yet in the book of Esther, but I'm confident they're there. But you look for them and see if you can find anything which doesn't seem to be in accordance with this particular thing. Okay, so Esther organises this conference between Haman, the king, and herself. This might be taken in a broad overall sense. We can either view it initially in the conflict which went on with the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can view it in the overall sense of the latter day conflict between the latter day Agagites. Agag in the Septuagint is the same as the word Gog, you know, and Haman was a Gog. So how significant it is that the latter day Haman, manifested in a political sense, is Russia. And the whole type of this goes right through the book too. So the great desideratum of the ages will be when Gog or Haman manifested in his political sense, and the saints on the other hand gather themselves in Jerusalem to battle. And here is the great contest that goes on. They're all gathered together into that one place. You know, it's significant enough too, how beautiful these points tie up. If you go over to the book of Joel, looking at this in the political sense for the moment, if you go over to the book of Joel, chapter 3, which speaks of this particular contest between the latter-day Haman and the saints, with God overseeing it, you find here in chapter 3, the terms are used very similar to the book of Esther. Chapter 3 and verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead for them there, plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and part of my land. This is the banquet. This is the banquet which Esther is pleading with the king to bring the nations to. Bring Haman along to this banquet. Let Haman and me and the king get together in this banquet, and we'll sort it all out. And Haman comes in triumphantly thinking, I'm going to win this. But he doesn't. And he goes away completely defeated. And the one who is honoured is Mordecai, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the contest is between the saints and between Job, but the victor is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all glory was to be given to the Father in heaven. Look, I'm glossing over a lot of these points. Probably some of you have got your mind spinning around, especially if you haven't heard much of this study before. But there's a set of notes coming out tonight, and if you miss some of these points, we hope the notes will clear them up, because they should be very much the same as what you're hearing tonight. But perhaps we can see the picture. Here's the banquet. But how was the banquet brought about? It's said in one of these other verses here, verse 3. They have cast lots for my people. Who cast lots for my people? Who was the man that it said back in an earlier chapter, cast per, and he cast the lot from day to day to determine the lucky day on which he would destroy the Jews? Wasn't it Haman? Wasn't it Haman that cast lots? And I will believe that in Joel here, this very principle could be in mind. They cast lots for my people. And this is the very thing that Haman did. He cast lots to determine the lucky day on which the Jews could be destroyed. And as we found, number 13 lived up to its tradition. It proved to be unlucky. Because Haman didn't win, he had a crushing defeat. So we follow the story, getting back to chapter 5 and trying to pick up the theme again. Here is the contest that goes on between these people. Let's go over then to chapter 6. Getting back to the initial setting of the book. Taking it back now in the initial victory which Jesus Christ had. Alright, for 3 days and 3 nights he was in the tomb. On the day he comes out of the grave, access is obtained for Esther to approach the king so that she might plead on the part of her people. But she says, look, come back the next day. Why the next day? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, he didn't come forth as a glorified, immortalized being. Jesus Christ came forth still in a corruptible state. Jesus Christ, like us, had to be glorified after his resurrection from the grave. Now that's most important. And it's the most important part in our study here. Mordecai didn't finish the fast and suddenly get elevated into a position of glory. If that did, well then that would be teaching us that Jesus Christ rose from the grave immortal, even as we would rise from the grave immortal, but that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is when we come forth from the grave, our whole life has to be reviewed. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ's life had to be reviewed, because he was born of the flesh. And it had to be assessed, has he overcome the flesh or hasn't he? Well, of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the verdict was obvious. He came forth from the grave. It's evidence of the fact that in John chapter 20, he says to Mary, don't touch me, because I haven't yet ascended to my Father in heaven. What he was referring to was his ascension of nature. His bodily ascension from mortality to immortality. But later on that same day, he told someone else to touch him specifically, which signified that sometime after he'd come forth from that grave, most likely on that first day, he was glorified. And the type is found in the book of Esther. So that Esther says, come back the next day to the banquet. Now what happens in the meantime? In the meantime, the king assesses the life of Mordecai. And he says, this man has proved a faithful man. What's been done to him? He's lived a whole life of faith, we might say. As far as the book of Esther is concerned, it's only one record. But the record says this man has lived a life of faith. What are we going to do with him? Now at this particular time, and the particular time in which we are living now, the Gentiles are in triumph. We look out upon the world and we see the Gentiles in a time of triumph. And people say, what's happened to this God in heaven? He's letting the Gentiles triumph. And you know, in effect, this is what's happening in the book of Esther. Because Haman at this time is in triumph. But the time has now come when Haman has to reach the peak of his success. And having reached the peak of his success, he has to come crushing to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar's image of old has stood right on its feet. And it has to stand on its feet before it can be knocked over. And here's Haman, at the height of his pride, about to be brought low. And so, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the work that can be performed in every one of us, The story of chapter 6 takes place. Here is Haman. Take the case of Christ individually. The devil is that which has the power of death. What do you say? Doc, Christ died. Therefore the devil won. But the devil didn't win. Christ died because that was a condemnation which was placed upon all the race. But why didn't the devil have a victory? The devil never had a victory because Christ rose from the grave before corruption set into his body. Now corruption, we are told, sets in on approximately the fourth day. Christ stayed in the grave for 3 days. If Christ had stayed in the grave long enough for corruption to actually set into his body, then we could say that the devil had a victory. But all that happened was that Christ went into the grave for 3 days and 3 nights in order to fulfill the justice of God. Because God says all in Adam must die. But here was a man who was sinless. What am I going to do? I've said all in Adam must die, but here is a man who's never sinned. How could God get out of it? Was he in a fix? No, he wasn't. He says, to fulfill my justice, that man must die, but I will not leave him in the grave. I will not allow his flesh to see corruption. So that the psalmist says, and it's quoted in Acts chapter 2, which we studied at the recent weekend, thou wilt not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. So what happens? Haman thinks he's got the victory. He sees Mordecai there at the gate in sackcloth and ashes. He's fasting. He thinks, I've got him where I want him now. This man's as good as finished. The scribes and the Pharisees, the devil, saw him in the grave and they thought he's finished. But what happened on the third day? He rose. He rose from the grave. And sometime later that day, the devil was crushingly defeated in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God elevated him to a position of immortal nature. So then, although the Lord Jesus Christ, although he conquered sin in himself, that's only part of the story. Because we could now start the book of Esther all over again and deal with it from a political aspect. Deal with it from the latter day aspect of how it's going to be destroyed in the nation. Then we could start it all over again and we could deal with it from the point of view of its ecclesiastical application. Of how the ecclesiastical system headed by Rome had yet to be destroyed. And I will believe that the book of Esther is inexhaustible. You might be well and truly exhausted by now trying to keep up with this, but you'll never exhaust the book of Esther. I think there are more details in the book of Esther on some subjects than there are in any other books of the Bible. And this presents to us the atonement. Because we are told in the concluding verses of this seventh chapter, after the feast which we read of, and you can follow all the details through of this feast at your leisure, but the just verdict was, here is Mordecai elevated. What are we going to do with Haman? Destroy him on the very cross which he would have destroyed Mordecai on. In other words, do to him what he wanted to do to Mordecai, because he is the man that had the victory. And the principle of Esther chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10 is found in the book of Romans. Turn over to the book of Romans, because we're told in Esther that then was the king's wrath pacified. Now Romans chapter 5 presents us with the principle of this shown in the subject of the atonement. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And get the picture of the book of Esther as we're reading these words. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now over to verse 9. Much more than it. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because the king's wrath was now pacified. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And we could spend the next hour just analysing those verses and how they tie up to the book of Esther. You do it. You analyse those verses and see if the principle isn't found in the story of the book of Esther. Now it's a hot night, I think we'll leave it there. There's a lot of points that we haven't covered. If you want anything covered further, then you bring it up in the question period. Failing that, we'll be notes, or we can chat about it afterwards.